Let's begin as usual with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for today. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for your providence, your provision, and who you are. Forgive us where we have sinned against you. Forgive me. We have sinned. We have fallen short of your glory. Please wash us with your blood. Cleanse us with your blood, sanctify us and fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide us as we study and learn more of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we had begun a mini-series on Jesus, the way, the truth and the life. And we will continue today with the middle portion of that teaching. And God willing, next week we'll conclude. And so last week we started with Jesus the way, and we had seen that from the scriptures very clearly, God showed us that the claim Jesus made of being the way, the truth, and the life was indeed a valid claim. And with regard to the way part, we saw very clearly certain scriptures which pointed that Jesus is not a way, but the way. The way in a sense that, like a door, this is the only door you can pass through to get to heaven. You must pass through Christ. Then we also saw another way of looking at Jesus, the way, as Jesus having been the perfect way for salvation for a fallen creation. In the Old Testament, we saw the system of sacrifices and all that that had been instituted. And we saw that that system did not work perfectly. But yet, it was not that that caught God by surprise. God already had the perfect way, which was Christ, his Son, to be offered as a sacrifice. And we saw that theme coming right from Genesis through many of the Old Testament books that we quoted. For the sake of time, we could not go through other books, but many other Old Testament books still point to Christ, and we saw that Jesus being the way in that sense. But we also saw that Jesus is the way in the sense of being a way away from our past. If we are heading towards heaven or heading towards a destination in a journey, we are also heading away from where we started. And we saw Jesus was that way to guide us away from our past, and we saw certain verses that cautioned us against going back to our original state. So today we build on that initial theme by looking at Jesus, the truth. So we'll start today by asking the question, what is truth? What is truth? So we'll come back to our theme verse in John 14:6, where Jesus makes that claim or assertion about being the way, the truth, and the life. But as I began to prepare for this message, I thought, okay, let me go and see and pick a definition of truth from the internet. And so when I went to the internet, this is what I found. It said, truth, that's a noun, and it means the following. There were three definitions given. One, the quality or state of being true. The quality or state of being true. The second was that which is true in accordance with fact or reality. The third is a fact or belief accepted as true. Now, you don't have to write that. I'm just telling you what I got off the internet. But what was interesting about these three definitions that were offered was you don't use a word to define the same word, because you are not helping the person who doesn't know what the word is. Now, if someone says, what is a circle? You can't say it's a shape that is circular, because the someone who doesn't know a circle will still remain without the knowledge of what he's trying to find out. So This gave me a sense that the people who are trying to define truth have a problem with the concept. And so I also looked at synonyms, words that are similar to the word you are trying to look for, synonyms. So within the synonyms of truth, I found the following. Truthfulness, same problem. Verity, sincerity. Candor being able to tell someone something honestly, kind of. Candid, from candid. Honesty, genuineness. These were some of the examples given about truth. And then antonyms, opposites, they gave dishonesty and falsity. Now, man, in his secular thinking, cannot improve on what God has said. My point is to build up to the fact that when Jesus said he is the truth, that is it. Okay? We cannot improve on that. So I then said, okay, let me go to my, I have some application, a Bible, computer-based Bible application, which someone gave me years ago. And I said, let me search for the truth in the Bible. And 224 hits came up, references to truth in the Bible, 224. And when I looked at the different verses, right from the Old Testament up to the end, I saw that if I got those verses and I put where there was truth, I replaced it with Christ or God, those verses still stood in terms of meaning. If anything, I got deeper meaning from those verses. Let me give you an example. We have some verses coming up. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, Exodus 34 and verse 6, what's happening there is Moses is going to receive the commandments again, and it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, that's God talking about himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, but you replace that with God, and abounding with goodness and abounding in his nature, himself. Earlier on in Exodus chapter 3, we don't have the reference, but in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is being sent to Pharaoh, Moses first asks that, when I go to tell the people of Israel, who should I tell them has sent me, and what does God answer? He refers to himself by himself. I am. Okay? I am that I am. So it's not a contradiction to replace God with truth in that verse. Then I went to the middle of the Bible, to Psalms, Psalm 91 and verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Who will be the defender in this context? It's God or Christ. That's who will be our shield, not the physical shield. Then I went to another verse in 3 John. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4. I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth or walk in the ways of God. So effectively, my conclusion, I encourage you to do this. My conclusion really is that we cannot change what Christ has claimed to be the truth. That is the truth, and that is it. We must take it as that. In John 18:38, remember when Jesus is coming to the end of his days on earth, he meets Pilate, and Pilate asks that question. What is truth? So over the ages, even people in leadership in so many places are seeking to understand what truth is. And if we as humanity don't find the answer to truth, humanity has a problem. Which is my next point. Why is truth important? Why is truth important in this world? So I'll try and look at that from two perspectives. One, from the perspective of the church, or for us as Christians, why truth is important. And then secondly, from the perspective of humanity as a whole, why truth is important. Now, for us as Christians, let's go to John chapter 6 and read from verses 66 to 69. John chapter 6, from verses 66 to 69. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And then the next verse, which is such a beautiful verse in the Bible. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There will be times in the Christian life when you are pressed. Okay? The disciples had got to, Jesus had said something which had offended people and people left. But the core disciples, Peter, says something that is true. You have the, there's nowhere else we can go as Christians. You have the words of life. Okay? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ, as we see, as we have seen, is truth. So constantly around the world in which we live, and right down the ages, humanity has been bombarded with the opposite of truth, deception. That's what the devil uses and uses very effectively. Okay? So looking at why do we need truth for humanity generally? Last service, we looked at Judges, the book of Judges. If you look at Judges 17 and verse 6, Judges 17 and verse 6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own sight. If you have no truth, no way to guide you from right and wrong, then everyone sets their own standard. And what followed? What followed? Israel was weak, Israel was vulnerable, Israel was attacked, and God had to keep raising up judges, different judges. Okay? And that's what happens in society. We saw last service that God had put in place his ideal system of governing men was he himself is the leader of the nation. Israel was to be that test case. And God would guide, God's model, he would guide men through spiritual leaders, the prophets, the priests. But then Israel later says, let's have a king. We saw that last service. And God's ideal model of a theocracy is diluted and they get a king. But even still, God says the king must keep the book of the law close to himself. And many kings of Israel who were good were guided by God. By priests, by prophets. And so it's like the truth was close to leadership. But then when people abandoned the book of the law, then Israel got problems. It's the same with the nations today. Many nations today have built their legal systems, their constitutions, on elements of God's truth. Much as they may not be godly or Christian nations. In many countries, you will see when a head of state is declared a winner of an election, it will follow with a swearing-in ceremony. The Bible will be lifted. I swear to defend and all that. When you go to court as a witness, they ask you first question, your name and so on. Then they ask you, what is your faith? What do you believe? So that they can make you take an oath in the court. So a lot of the world systems have drawn elements of God's truth, drawn elements of God's principles for life, and made them part of the laws of men, in spite of the fact that men may not have accepted God. But what happens when men set that truth or those principles of God aside? What follows is lawlessness. Okay, without truth, lawlessness quickly follows. And I then said, okay, let me look at lawless as a word and see what it means in terms of similar words or synonyms. So when I looked at lawlessness, I saw these words: wildness, riot, criminality, crime, rebellion, revolution, mutiny, insurgency, insurrection, and misrule. These are the things you hear all over again in your news. Nation after nation after nation. This is what's happening. Because humanity has set truth aside and is trying to achieve justice, equity, and a fair society without God. And we'll see that later. So, in Romans, in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, we are told, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, happy is he. So, keeping of the law, or keeping of the truth, will bring the justice, the equity, the social stability that humanity so often looks for. But that must be based on the true truth, which is God and Christ as revealed to us. In Romans, we are also warned in Romans 1:28 that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind to do those things which are not what? Convenient. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it's talking about Christ from earlier verses, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For by him, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds all things together. The moment you set Christ aside in your life, in your family, in your church, in your nation, things begin to fall apart. In him all things consist. So we move on to looking at what has happened down the ages when men lost sight of the truth. Now, humanity has had different ages. There was the age of the creation of Adam and the fall of man, and then the descendants of Adam and so on, and you go on in Genesis, till you come to the time of lawlessness and wickedness, and then Noah, and then God has to judge that world with the flood. And then you go on in Genesis, and then you see God coming to interact with particular individuals. You see Abraham coming into the picture. You see the promise being made to Abraham and so on. But the Bible that we have today was not there for a lot of humanity. A lot of humanity did not have the privilege of having what we have today. They had only bits of it. They had only bits of it. People who lived before Christ didn't have the New Testament. We have it, okay? So throughout the ages, as long as the devil could take truth or revelation of God away from men, then he would have men where he wants them to be. Because men have no point of reference. And so some years ago, Pastor Zedi shared with us the book of Acts. We went through the book of Acts. And at the end, he said, he was going to preach on Acts chapter 29. Have you ever read Acts chapter 29? Have you? Acts stops on 28, chapter 28, okay? So Acts 29 is not there, but what he was just saying is that let's see what happened after Acts 28, historically. And historically, after Acts 28, when the church had been set up, then there was a period of a lot of intense persecution. It is very, very important for all of us as Christians to take some time and study church history. How did we move from the time of Christ to today, 2019? How did we move from there to here? Okay? Why is it that in your country, Uganda, we are free now to preach the gospel as we are doing now? Why is it not possible in other countries? What is the King James version of the Bible that we saw? Who was King James? I mean, we need to ask ourselves some of these questions. And you'll see that there was a period when the devil believed that if he will persecute the church with intense persecution, including killing, martyrdom, because at that time there was no internet, there was no post office, and the way the gospel spread was by word of mouth from man to man. So if you kill the man who has the truth, then the hope is you'd have killed the message. But the more people were martyred, the bigger the church grew. And then now the difficult part came. The devil then begins the false church. Some kings are emperor. Remember, we are in the times of the Romans. And then at that time, you begin to get a different setting where persecution is ended. Some leaders are converted. And you get a state where now the devil begins to bring up a false church. And if you look at the origins of the Catholic Church, you begin to see. Now, I'm trying to condense so many years of history into a few concepts. But the rise of the Catholic Church, which arises out of the old Roman Empire, and largely begins to mix the truth of Christianity with pagan practices. So water down the truth, take away persecution, but also withdraw the Bible from people. And many years, that is the kind of situation. Again, I'm trying to summarize hundreds of years of history. But until you've heard of the point of the Reformation, you heard of the Reformation of Martin Luther, okay, where people begin to see what is happening in the church at that time, so much contradictory to what is in the Bible. What is my point? My point in all this is that when truth was taken away from men and sin became the overriding norm, humanity suffered. Okay? Humanity suffered. There was no, or maybe limited, social progress and things like that. Those of you who have studied history have seen these things. And so, many nations following that, after the Reformation, opened or got access to the Bible. There was a lot more decimation of the Word of God. And certain kings in Europe accepted the truth, converted to Christianity, and you get the rise of Protestantism and other branches of Christianity. Okay? But many nations in Europe embraced Christianity and became great. But then as time has gone on, many nations, again in Europe and other parts of the world, have turned their back on Christianity and are taking a downward trajectory. And we're going to look at that. I heard just about a week ago, a former British Prime Minister saying that Britain was facing one of its most significant crises since it was first constituted as Great Britain. Okay? This is a country that was great at one point. This is a country that helped spread the gospel across a lot of the world. I studied in UK for some time, and I stayed at a Christian hostel, which was called the Alliance Club in North London. And at that hostel, it had an inscription, "Have faith in God." I never knew about the hostel. I actually learned of it after I had left, many years after. But at that place, missionaries used to come and stay in that place for preparation before they went on mission trips to China. And I think this was in the 1800s or maybe even before that. So a nation which took the gospel to the world and became great is now facing decline as it has turned its back on the truth. And that's just God's model. There are consequences of rejecting the truth, because effectively you are rejecting Christ and God himself. So I want now to turn to key deception, the key areas of deception. Okay, let me not say key, but just examples of areas of deception that the world is facing. Not just today, this deception has come over many years. Those of you who teach in Bible school or have gone through the Bible college, some years ago, the Bible college was running courses on things like this. Worldviews. Remember worldviews. There was training on worldviews. Judeo-Christian worldview, the Muslim worldview, and so on. But there's something called secular humanism. Secular humanism. Secular is something where God is absent. And then humanism is where you are trying to promote man as sufficient in himself. So I went to one of their websites. So don't take notes. I'm just here. Because it's not truth. That's why I don't want you to write. But their websites, one of the searches that came up in the area of secular humanism, they talk of it as being liberalism. Liberalism. You've heard that word. Really, freedom. With regard, in particular, to the belief that religion should not be taught or practiced within a publicly funded education system. So if a government has a government school, they should not have any teaching there about religion. Okay? Then another website says, secular humanism is a non-religious worldview rooted in science, philosophical naturalism, and humanist ethics. Instead of relying on faith, doctrine, or mysticism, secular humanists use compassion, critical thinking, and human experience to find solutions to human problems. They claim secular, well, that's what they say. They say secular humanists promote values including integrity, benevolence, fairness, responsibility, and believe that with reason, goodwill, and the free exchange of ideas, and tolerance, we can build a better world for ourselves and for our future generations. Secular humanism calls upon humans to develop within the universe values of their own. Okay? Now, this thinking is very strong, very, very strong in Europe. America is still different, though not completely different, but America is still a nation where they will stand strong, a leader can stand strong and say, I believe in God, and pray. Okay? But in Europe, I remember watching, while I was there on TV, one gentleman coming, a science, probably from a science background, saying on a national program, everybody knows that there is no God. Okay? And people who have those views are respected as being intellectual, scientific, educated, enlightened. Okay? You drive through London on a Sunday and many, many churches, church buildings are empty. Very nice buildings and maybe being bought by other people of other religions now. Near where I lived, I think there was a church building which had been taken over by some New Age movement people. Okay, and so this kind of thinking has been introduced into so many spheres of human life. But remember, this is man trying to say that he's sufficient in himself. Remember the Tower of Babel. Remember that. When men say, you know what, let's build a tower. And that tower will come up through God's sitting room. I mean, how proud and vain men will be. Let's build it and see. You see who is better. But we of course know the story. Man would like to think that he is sufficient on his own, but as we'll see in just a few examples, that man left to himself is not capable of any good. We know that from our own life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. So, I'll just look at a couple of areas where this kind of thinking or false teaching or deception or absence of truth is pervasive today. And effectively, the world has turned its back on the truth, which is Christ. Let's take education. Education, the education systems. As we shared last Sunday, there's so much pressure to get our children educated. And most of our children are being educated, including ourselves, most of us pass through non-Christian education systems. And you study from nursery to university. How many years are those? 3 plus 7, that's 10, plus 6, 16, plus you do a 3-year course, 19 to 20 years. You are being taught by men in a secular context. Religion is not emphasized. Was it emphasized? Was Jesus Christ emphasized in those 20 years? No. But what is emphasized there are giving you the ability to reason, to rely on logic, to rely on what you can see, what you can touch. The spiritual matters of faith are not taught or not emphasized. My profession, I was introduced last service as pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm an accountant. God gave me a profession. I'm an accountant. I've worked in banks and so on. And I teach accountants, some accounting courses. But I'll come to that point later, maybe, God willing, next service. The point being that whoever we are, whatever profession we are called to serve God. It should not appear to you that it's a contradiction that an accountant is preaching to you today. It's not a contradiction. But your education system has taught you that, no, the accountant should be somewhere in an office and the pastor should be on the pulpit. But that's Matthew. What was Matthew's profession? Tax collector. He was an accountant. He dealt with matters of tax. He was a publican. What was Luke? Luke was a what? Doctor. What was John, the John disciple who Jesus loved? Was what? Fisherman. And Jesus was carpenter. So who was the pastor? Okay. But the secular education system tries to teach us that once you go through and are successful in this life, your objective is to get as much for yourself as possible. Get a good job, get wealth, get fame, get money and all that kind of thing. As much, amass as much, live happily ever after. That's what the education system is teaching you. It's not teaching you to love your neighbor. It's not teaching you to give to the poor. It's not teaching you that. I read the website of one organization, UNESCO. It says, UNESCO provides global and regional leadership in education, strengthens education systems worldwide, and responds to contemporary global challenges through education with gender equality as an underlying principle. I read that off the UNESCO website. On the face of it, it does not appear to have any issues. But when you begin to dissect some of the words and the meaning that these words are taking today, gender equality, we'll begin to see where problems arise. But therefore, the education system has a lot to teach you about self-actualization. Get what you are seeking, which will presumably give you satisfaction. It prepares you so much for the three things the Bible warns against: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride, I have achieved. I am Professor X. Sometimes I've asked myself, in which country can I get a job other than Uganda? But one of the things I often try to look for before I think of moving, particularly with a young family, is, does that country allow the use of the rod of correction? The rod of correction. You people who have come here to be introduced, married, young people, you want to get married, there's something in the Bible called the rod of correction. But the rod of correction has been removed by law in many countries from schools. You know, corporal punishment, beating children. It's being termed as child abuse. God did not term it as child abuse. He said it will save your child from hell. Okay? The verses there are so clear, so clear. But then recently, South Africa, I was reading on the internet, South Africa, there was a court case and a high court has upheld that yes, indeed, corporal punishment is child abuse, not just in schools, but also in homes. So now, young people, but also old people, if somebody tells you, you know what, there's this opportunity X for you to go to a certain country, check first, what does your Bible tell you? This is truth. It may be glamorous, a glamorous job in UK, in London. You go there when the children have used the road of correction and are old enough. Then, yeah, you can go there. But before that, it is not wisdom. I think America still allows the use of the road of correction. It was used on you and you came out. That's why you are here. Okay? My father used it on me, and I like him for that, because the rod of correction shows you that in this life there's authority. And when you learn to respect your parents, as you grow older, you will not have a problem respecting God. That's the link. That's just the link. God wants you to learn to respect your father. Love and honor your father in the commandments. And then when you have understood that, and you know that if I can respect my father, surely I can respect the God of Israel. That connection is made in the life of a child. We don't need a professor from some European university to teach God what God already knows. The next area is leadership, leadership, leadership systems. For many years, the world was caught in the battle between communism and capitalism. And in our lifetime, we saw those wars. From the Second World War, you know, you get the Russia and the allies of Russia in the communist system, the capitalist system in the West, until 1989, then the systems begin to crumble. The Berlin Wall falls down and so on. But the thing about these things is that, you know, different camps try to export their view, okay? The Western countries exported the capitalist model, the communists exported the communist model to Africa. And we had so many wars between those ideologies across the world. Angola, Mozambique, there were wars there. You remember UNITA, RENAMO, and so on. Okay? Ethiopia had a Marxist government. But one of the things about communism is that it was trying to say that, you know, we are going to create a society where everyone is what? Equal. We are going to share the wealth of the state equally. But that was a lie. The idea is that you lift people out of poverty. But what did Jesus say about the poor? Mark 14, verse 7. What did Jesus say? The poor you will always have with you. And there are reasons for that. That's not because God is bad. There are reasons for that. There are reasons for that. That's not because God likes people to suffer, but there are reasons for that. And I'm coming to some of these things. Okay? But if people had picked that truth, they would have seen the error in communism. In social and cultural spheres. Now, before we leave the issue of leadership and politics, there's very much in today's world something called political correctness. Political correctness. You have to be politically correct. It means that you must be careful not to be seen or not to discriminate against certain people, minorities and the women and so on. On the face of it, it's not bad. But effectively, it means that you have to be so careful what you say, lest you offend people who are taking even the wrong way. Okay? So a question was asked to me some time ago when I had said something about we should not people who say accept me just the way I am. In the church, in the book of James, let's turn to the book of James. If you see someone in error in the church, should you correct them? Or if you are correcting them, are you judging them? That was the question I was asked. So let's go to James, the last chapter of James, James 5. Now, James is talking to Christians. You know, there's often so much when people may not accept a principle in the Bible. They may say, no, that was Old Testament. No, that was for unbeliever. Talking to believers. From James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, 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 this is not... He's not talking to people in the world. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We are not judging. If we tell you, young people, dress decently, we are not judging you. Okay? Young men, dress decently in Calvary Chapel. It's honoring to God and also to you. Young women, dress decently. Dress decently. You are a Christian. You are a married woman. Dress, even if you are single, dress decently. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price, the price of the blood of Christ. So don't come, oh, how short is short. Huh? Women, will you ask that to God? You remember the Bible says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of? At that, were you going to say, no, I didn't know how short short was. We leave that. Because it comes to the other area where deception has come. The area of fashion, the area of lifestyle, the area of beauty. That industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Ladies, of course, you know, and even men, you know, the magazines that talk of beauty will have a certain image they are trying to sell to you, that the beautiful woman looks like this. And that image is given to you from your childhood. And when you grow to be an adult and get saved, many people will continue to struggle with these things, even as Christians. Because your mind has for many years been influenced with an ungodly model. But you did not really realize it. That's why the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Social media is interesting. The idea with social media is to connect all humanity, really. And just sometime last year, I believe, there was one of the people being interviewed on BBC, I think it was. And, of course, the world has had a lot of concerns about Facebook and all those kind of social media tools. But one person confessed, and he said, when they designed the particular tool, I don't know whether it was Facebook or something, but their objective was to get as much of the user's time as possible. It was kind of haunting his conscience. He admitted that's what they did. I told my wife, I was teaching a class. I teach accountants and so on. I taught a class a couple of days ago. And I saw that as I'm teaching, as I'm speaking, teaching people for an exam, you know, so many people, you know, students are now distracted. They can't get off the WhatsApp. They can't get off. And then you are explaining something. Maybe they may not be following. Then at the end, one student told me, because I write notes on a flip chart, I said, okay, let me, at the end, the lady told me, okay, let me take photos of the flip chart. You have missed the points as I was explaining, but with your smartphone, you know, it solves all your problems. Just come and take the pictures. And everything. So, but the point about social media is God did not intend that you so much are linked, so much having exchange of ideas with every other person in the world. Because most people, as we saw, have rejected God. And ultimately, sooner or later, that agenda will be coming through to your device. Learn to put social media where it belongs. I'm not saying it's a sin to use it, no, but we must be careful about it. Concepts like women's equality, okay? On the side of morality, concepts like atheism, the belief that God does not exist, we've seen that coming through, particularly in science subjects, evolution, and things like that. But now, of course, the teaching that some people are created differently. You were created to be gay. That's the way you were created. That's why I said, when we talk of gender equality, we have to be very careful when people talk of gender equality to you. Within the last couple of weeks or days, I saw one university I attended on my LinkedIn profile. You know, you have these little icons which are like symbols of your of the different organizations, maybe which you work for, the school you went to. That university had changed its logo to the colors of the rainbow. You know what that stands for? I spoke to a lady who had just come from America about 2 weeks ago. She told me when she was there, about 2 weeks ago, when you are shopping, then there's at the end of your shopping, you have some change. They say, would you like to donate change to charity? And so when she asked, what charity is this? They were told this is the gay kind of organizations. But if you did not ask, that's where your change will go without your knowledge. Now the worship of Mammon, Mammon wealth, so much has pervaded man and mankind. We want to get as much as we can. As an accountant, I was trained to calculate profit. And profit was very much the driving theme in the training of an accountant for very many years. Of course, recently accountants have tried to bring in, social responsibility and other things. But the emphasis was profit. So you work in the corporate sector, that's what the drive is. More and more and more profit year after year after year. But then the contradictions. Is poverty in this world because of lack of resources? The answer to that is no. I worked in one kind of industry, one kind of banking industry, development banking. And in that type of banking, you are trying to create solutions to promote development. Now, I used to think, or maybe we might think, that hunger in the world is because of lack of food. Is it true? The answer is no. The world has surpluses of food. Listen to this. I read on the BBC website, 17 million tons of food, that was in 2005, 17 million tons of food were plowed into Britain's landfills every year. You know, a landfill site where waste is poured. 17 million tons of food were plowed into Britain's landfills every year because it's cheaper and easier for the food industry to dump it than to give it to those in need. So all these large supermarkets like ShopRite, but in Europe, dump so much food. Okay? I used to think slums exist because African countries are poor. And one time I had gone for a meeting in another country, and I traveled back in a car with a gentleman from a certain country who was very senior in his Ministry of Finance. That gentleman said to me and my colleague that there is some money in our ministry, I won't say the country, but I want to convince my minister, who was his boss, that we use this money to demolish that slum. That shocked me. I thought the slum was there because the country was poor. No, there was just money there. It's just maybe a lack of will to do it. A selfishness that politicians will rather have the slum because they can control the people in the slum. Where is the love of God? But the love of God has obviously gone out of the picture because truth went out of the picture years ago. But what you see, as we come to conclude, what you see is really gradualism. The devil will not bring the deception straight up. It comes slowly, bit by bit, year by year. So that's the general deception in the world. But what about in the church? Is the church being affected by deception? If we can just turn to, projection has gone off, but if we ask ourselves about the doctrines that we have received in the Bible, do we as a church believe in these things? Or are there some areas we are allowing to set aside and say, no, those things are no longer applicable. Let's read in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, are mindful of the time. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in Acts chapter 10, from verses 44 to 48, you can read that later. And Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, or Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, there are examples there of where Peter prays for people and they receive the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues. And Paul also prays for people in Acts 19 and they speak with tongues, Acts 19:6. Now, earlier this year, I shared an experience. Earlier this year, when Pastor Zedi had asked me to speak, I shared an experience where I one day was traveling from country A to country B on an aircraft, and we got into severe weather problems. And that time, the plane, instead of flying, yes, turbulence up and down, was going sideways, or at least that's what I felt. And I began to pray, and I said then that I prayed in tongues, and people at the back of the church laughed. This church. Now, I don't know, where after that I went back and I thought, okay, were they laughing because maybe they thought I was lying? Or maybe they thought praying in tongues is strange. Has this been deleted from your Bible? Has it? I'll tell you this. When I was a young boy in Makerere College School, I got saved in 1989. I was in high school. And I had come from an atheist family. My father says he doesn't believe in God. He's a doctor, and that's his thinking. But growing in life, his view was that I will let the children decide when they grow up what faith they want. For him, that was his approach. So I never had knowledge of God. No going to church. You only went to church if there was a wedding, All Saints Church. And in those days, weddings were not as many as today. But when I got to senior school, the quest of a search for God was there. And when I got to S5, somebody, he was a sports prefect at Makerere College School, came from his room. The sports prefect had a private room. The rest of us slept on double deckers. And he came from his room on one Saturday evening, preached the gospel to me. Less than 2 minutes, I gave my life to Christ. Now, he then decided that after that point, those young new converts would come to his room every morning and pray. And I didn't like it. He would wake us up at around 6 to go to his room and pray. Then after some time, he said, I want to pray that we receive baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said that. Now look, this was not a pastor. He was not doing it for fame or anything. In those days, the church fellowship was serious. People were serious. Young people were serious. Now, I did not know, coming from my background, I did not know what is this person talking about. But he said, okay, I will pray for it in a couple of days. So between now and then, go and pray that God will give you. I did not pray. And so one morning he wakes us up. There's 3 of us, me and 2 other gentlemen, praying in his room. So he says, okay, now I'm going to pray that you receive baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he began to lay his hands on the heads of each of us. And he said, just say Jesus, just say Jesus. He put his hands on the first, on the second, and he put his hands, nothing happened. But I noticed that he seemed to have been a bit apprehensive, so like, maybe nothing will happen. You know that kind of, when you take a step of faith, okay, for God. When it came to me, something happened. I felt loss, like not control of my tongue, and I began to speak and speak and speak loudly in another tongue. Now, the devil can cause you to believe that, you know, these things are not for today. Or what you are hearing is not real. Jesus says, for instance, in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall. But you have some churches that no longer believe these things or no longer practice these things. Who is the winner? Is it Christ or is it the devil? Who is the winner? When we, even within our church, have the Bible and we begin to set aside certain things, we are not comfortable. We set the truth aside. As we close, as I was preparing for this, I Googled deception in the church, deception in the church in the last days. So you Google some sites. Just put in Google deception or apostasy or something like whatever. And I was shocked to see many, okay, be careful with the internet. Not all stories that are written are true. Okay, stories could be written that are not true. At some point, someone wrote something about me which was not true. It's there on the internet. But the point about it is that I was saddened or shocked that a number of major churches are falling into deception. You know, ecumenism, you know, bringing in Catholics and the Catholic teaching and saying we are all these truths are valid, all these belief systems. And Calvary Chapel is not spared. Are we together? Every church is subject to this kind of deception. So for us as a church, Calvary Chapel, Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever, remember where the Bible says, if any man preach any other doctrine than that which we have preached, let him be. Calvary Chapel, always come with your Bibles. When they say, let's open it, and make sure the person speaking is speaking what is written. If you lose that diligence, false teaching can creep in to any church. So as we close, let's close in prayer. If you're here and you're not born again, being born again is just taking a step to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accepting that you are a sinner and you cannot make yourself righteous except through Christ and accepting Him who died for you. Let's pray this if you are not born again. Jesus, I come before you today. I confess I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me for all sin against you. Wash me with the blood of Jesus. Help me and give me the strength to live for you as I surrender my life to you. Write my name in the book of life. Give me a church that will help me in my walk and help me to persevere in the faith until I see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.